in Zimbabwe, there's problems among people in the church. You know why that is? Because the hearts of men are the same everywhere. The culture may be different. The climate may be different. The atmosphere may even be different. But the Bible says that the hearts of men are deceitful above all things. And when the heart gets sideways with the Lord and with their fellow man, there's going to be problems regardless of what church or what country or what state or where you are. Amen. So I appreciate Brother Lee and his willingness to share those things. If you have your Bible tonight, turn with us to Psalm 86. I said that because sometimes the grass looks greener over there. When you get over there, it might just be that it's greener because it's on a pile of manure. And so you have to be careful about those things. Amen. It could just be growing over a septic tank. Anyway, where did that come from? I have no idea, but there it is. Psalm 86. I'll read several verses from this psalm. There's, I think, 17 verses in the psalm, a very pleasant and wonderful psalm. And I will read the psalm, maybe the first 7 or 8 verses of the psalm. We'll pray together. I'll mention some introductory remarks concerning this psalm, and then we'll look through the verses like we try to do and try to get some application and some truth from what is a tremendous blessing. I told my wife today I have thoroughly enjoyed studying Psalm 86, and it is a very rich psalm and certainly one that will take us more than one sermon to get through. Some of the psalms are difficult in nature, at least for me, because of the prophetical content and much that they involve oftentimes, but this psalm is simply a psalm that is full of prayer and praise. And it's just a great blessing. Let's read it together. Psalm 86, verse number 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither is there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Shew me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and thank you for the reading of this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that this psalm has been and continues to be to me personally. I pray you would help us now as we look into the psalm and try to teach some things from it. I pray that you would help us to be truthful. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be honest with the text and your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to preach with love and compassion and power. And Lord, may your word speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who are in our presence this evening. And in order for any of that to happen, Lord, you will have to arrest the heart and the mind and speak to the souls of men from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would do just that. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms, as you know, if you've been reading through the Psalms, or even those of you who have been here as we have been trying to preach through the Psalms for several years now, and we have opportunity, the Psalms are full of prayers. The fact that the Psalms are full of prayers, there's only five Psalms that are actually labeled as a prayer. The five Psalms that are labeled as a prayer are Psalm 17, this Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, and Psalm 142. Of those five Psalms that are labeled a prayer, three of those are a prayer of David, which includes the Psalms that were the Psalm that we are looking at. One is a prayer of the afflicted, and Psalm 90 is said to be a prayer of Moses, the only one that is, the only Psalm that is attributed to Moses, although there may be others, I'm not sure. I think it's very interesting as well, the placement of this Psalm. I'll show you what I mean by that. This Psalm 86, which is a prayer of David, is a Psalm that is stuck right in the midst of four Psalms that are ascribed to the sons of Korah. Look at this, if you will. Look at Psalm 84. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Look at Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Then Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Look at 87. The heading to the psalm, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician. We see the same thing in Psalm 89. The mascule of Ethan, I missed 87, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. So we see that, and you say, why is that important? Well, these psalms, the two before it and the two after it, are to the chief musician or to the sons of Korah, which are musical leaders, ministers of music in the church. And those are psalms that will be sung in the great congregation. But right in the midst of that, there is a prayer of David. I didn't give that much thought, actually, till I was driving to church tonight, and I was thinking about those things in my mind, the location of the psalm. And it seemed, knowingly, to the chief musician, to the sons of Korah, and then a prayer of David. I think it is, and you and I know this, but I think it was neat to me, maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, to see them put together how that prayer and song, or prayer and singing, go together. I don't know, maybe just in my own life, my personal devotion, I enjoy singing. I'm not good at it. You don't want to hear me, but I enjoy singing. And oftentimes, those songs will lead to prayer as the Lord brings things to my mind. Or sometimes, during prayer or while praying, a song comes to mind. And so, we see that in the Psalms, in the midst of Psalms recorded that are made for singing, there is a prayer of David. I think it's important that we sing and pray. Our hearts ought to be rejoicing in song to the great Savior while our hearts are broken in prayer for God to move on behalf of situations. Now, as we have seen in many of the Psalms that David has written, he wrote these Psalms because he was facing some sort of adversity or some type of trial or some type of trouble, some sort of enemy. And the same is true in this psalm as well. In fact, he is facing an enemy that he either cannot describe or does not describe. He simply states that in verse number 14. Look at it again. We read it just a moment ago. He said, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. It seems that this enemy has come against David, and he has come at David at a time when he is weak and vulnerable. I say that because in verse 1 that we'll look at here in just a moment, the Bible says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. Now notice David's current condition. He said, for I am poor and needy. Can I say to you, can I remind you that oftentimes the enemy hits us the hardest when we're at our lowest? It seems that David is at a place in his life where he is poor and needy. We'll talk about that phrase in just a moment. But it's at a time when we are in the greatest need of comfort, in the greatest need of help, in the greatest need of God's presence and God's hand. It seems that it is many times at those times when the enemy comes at us with the most voracity or with the most strength and has the greatest desire to harm us. That seems to be the case here in Psalm 86. Now, by reading and studying this psalm, we will see yet again how faithful our great God is in hearing and answering prayer. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of reading the Psalms and reading all the times that David has and other psalmists have cried out to God in a time of great need or great adversity, and how that God proves to be faithful time and time again to answer those prayers and to intercede on his behalf. And the psalm ultimately usually ends with praise to God for his goodness and his faithfulness. And that's certainly something that we'll see in this psalm as well. And so by reading and studying the psalm, we'll see that great truth. I like this. I read this today. I had written it down on a piece of paper, and I try to take notes when I'm reading the Bible, and I try to put those things away where I can find them later if I don't forget where I put them. But I was talking to someone the other day, and I've mentioned this many times, but it's true, and I mentioned again, every time I put something in a specific place so I'll know where it's at the next time I need it, I never find it again. Y'all don't need to hear my stories. I had a case like that just recently. But anyway, that's the way it goes. But I did find this quote, and this is what it said. The prayers of David prove that when prayer becomes our habit, miracles become your lifestyle. And that certainly is the habit of David, is to pray. And because of those prayers, it seems that his life was a life of miracles. And I believe the same can be true in our life as well. Now, I divide the psalm into three sections. I believe it'll be easier for us to see the content of the psalm in this manner. And I've done it like this. The first seven verses of the psalm, we see the prayer of the psalmist. In verses 8 through 13, we see the preeminence of God. And then in the verses 14 through 17, we see the prevailing of God's glory. So we'll look first of all tonight, and we'll probably only get through the first part of the psalm, even if we get through that. And that is the prayer of the psalmist. So he begins with this in verse number 1. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And so the fact that David asks God to bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. I we read those things and we know that God can hear and that God can answer our prayer. But I think this is just proof from the Bible that God, who is in heaven, can be reached by those of us here on earth who desire that God hear us. We can't get up there to Him, but I'm glad that He can come down here to us and He can hear our prayer. And so the very faintest and the weakest, I believe, of knocks on heaven's door, I believe that they can be acknowledged by a God who has the ability to bow down and listen to those of you and I who are obviously poor and needy. David is acknowledging the fact that God is much higher than him, that God is stronger than he is, that God is more capable than he is, and that while admitting all these things, he understands that God can hear him, and then he tells us that he is poor and needy. He acknowledges that fact. I think it would do you and I a lot of good if we would acknowledge the fact that we are poor and needy. Now, this exact phrase, now it appears in the different settings, or maybe the words aren't together in other places in the psalm that I have read, But nine times we see this phrase exactly as it is, poor and needy, used nine times in the Psalms. This phrase is not a reference to being physically poor or physically in need, although we certainly understand and know that the character of God is to care for those who are physically poor and those who are physically in need. He is an all-caring God. He's an all-gracious God. I believe that the psalmist here is speaking of his spiritual condition. He is praying, he is asking God to bow down to his ear to him because he is poor and needy. I believe with all of my heart he's speaking of a time in his life when he is in a spiritually bad shape. He has a physical enemy to battle, and he's not strong enough spiritually to face that enemy, and so he does what is his habit of doing, and that is going to God in prayer. I tell you that you and I are not near as spiritually strong as we sometimes think we are. In fact, if the psalmist of David is poor and needy spiritually, I promise you that there are many times in our life when we too are poor and needy. We have battles that we face. We have troubles that we face. We have adversities that come up against us. And we simply are not able or capable in and of ourselves to face those battles without the help of the Lord. And the reason that we are not is because we are poor and needy. I want you to notice come to Psalm 72. Hold your place there. We're going to come back in just a moment. And I want you to notice the biblical benefits of recognizing our limitation and acknowledging the fact that we are truly poor and needy spiritually. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 72 and verse number 12. In Psalm 72 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." You see, the Lord is looking for, and the Lord is honoring those who are humble. We see that in this psalm. Now, we understand that according to, and I won't ask you to turn there, we're going to look at something else in Psalms here in just a moment. But we understand that according to Hebrews chapter 4, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." But we don't come to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, but we don't come to God filled with pride. It's one thing to understand that because of who we are, because of our position in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but we don't come boldly to the throne of grace because we think we have arrived, or because we think we are something, or because we think we deserve something. No, we come boldly to the throne of grace, but we come in humility. We come as the poor and needy that is seeking help from a God who is able to provide that help. Amen. And so what a blessing it is we can come to before Him boldly, but we come in humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse number 18, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we come to God in humility, recognizing that we are poor and needy. And so we understand the Lord is looking for and honoring the humble. Now look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82. In Psalm 72, speaking of the poor and needy, the Lord is looking for and honoring the humble. I believe that's true in Psalm 86 as well. But in Psalm 82, we find that God will defend and deliver the poor and needy. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3, Psalm 82. "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." And so if you need deliverance, if you need help, may the Lord help us to forsake our pride and seek the Lord for help, because He is able to deliver and He is able to defend. Now look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is another one of those great psalms in the Bible, as many of them are, but some of them just speak to our hearts differently. Psalm 109, David talks about his enemies that have rewarded him evil for good. David has been good to them. He has been treated the exact opposite because of his goodness. And in that psalm, he asks the Lord to set a wicked man over his enemies. Now, notice what he says in Psalm 109, verse number 16. Because that he, now David here, he's speaking of David's enemies that rewarded him evil for good he had done to them, for the good he had done to them. Because that he remembered not to shew mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. The wicked want to persecute the poor and needy. However, the Lord wants to help them. Amen. We see that in verse 21. We're still in Psalm 109. Look at verse 21. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And so I'm glad that the Lord looks after and takes care of those who recognize that they are poor and needy and are willing to bow their hearts and their heads to Him and seek His help. I'm glad He's able to help. Now, come back to our psalm, Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse number 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Now, I want you to understand that David here, he is not making a hasty plea for the Lord's help. He's being very honest in recognizing his spiritual need. I tell you, I think one of the things that is the most needful or essential in our prayer lives is for us to be honest with God. He already knows how you feel. He already knows your thoughts. He already knows where you are spiritually and emotionally. Just be honest with Him, amen. And so David wasn't trying to be something that he was not at the time. He was not trying to boast about his accomplishments. He wasn't trying to remind God of his stature or his position that, hey, I am the king. I'm the giant slayer. I am the shepherd of your flock, your sheep. No, he said he approached God as someone that is poor and needy. I remind you that regardless of your status among men, or regardless of your position among men, or regardless of the amount of years that you have known the Lord as your Savior, when we go to God in prayer, He is all-powerful, He is almighty, He is all-knowing, He is the one that can help us, and we are just poor and needy, amen. And I'm glad that God cares for those who are poor and needy. Now look at verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, he said, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Now, David continues his prayer here in verse number 2, and some assume that he contradicts what he said in verse number 1, but there's no contradiction in the Bible, and there's no contradiction in David's terms here either. In verse number 1, he said, I am poor and needy. He recognizes that God is way up here and must bow down to Him. And yet in verse number 2, he says, for I am holy. And so the thing that's going on here, David states that he is holy, and that points to his position as a believer in God. Much like in the New Testament, oftentimes those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved, we are recognized as saints in the New Testament. When in all actuality, very few of us, at very limited times, ever even resemble any kind of saint at all whatsoever. And so David said he is praying, and he wants God to bow down to him. He recognizes his spiritual need as being poor and needy, but at the same time, he recognizes that because of his position in God, he is holy. I am poor and needy, but I am righteous in the sight of God because I am clothed in the righteousness of His dear Son. And so, though I lack holiness a lot physically, as far as my state is concerned, I am certainly right with God and holy. So, David is... Now, listen, proof... You don't have to go anywhere in the Bible to see that. Proof is in the same verse that we just read. Look what he said. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now look, this is why. O thou my God. How is David holy? Not because of his accomplishments, but because of who his God is. And he recognizes that God is not just any God, or God is not just a God, but the God is his God. Amen. And so he said, for I am holy, O thou my God. Now, how can he say he's holy? Because he is God's servant. Look at the very next phrase. He said, for I am holy, O thou my God, save thy servant. I believe David makes three or four statements in this same verse that proves the fact that he said, I am holy, has nothing to do with his boasting or his bragging or him thinking that he has arrived at some kind of spiritual pinnacle. No, he can say that he is holy because God is his God. He can say that he is holy because he recognizes that he is the servant of God. I am your servant. And then he says this, that trusteth in thee. And so David says that I am holy because he has the right God. He is the servant of that God, and he trusts in that God. The whole premise of David's prayer is recognizing that God is above him and that he is poor and needy. And the only reason that he can approach God is because that is his God. He serves that God and he trusts that God. Amen. Listen, the Lord will hear your prayer when you recognize your condition and your position. Amen. What a blessing it is to be in Christ. You and I that are saved are holy. We are the saints of God because we are in Christ and He is in us. That is our position in Christ. Now, however, our flesh is weak and oftentimes our spirit is weak and we are poor and needy. Now, because of that, look at verse number 3. He said, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now, again, we see the plea here for God's mercy by the psalmist. You may ask, preacher, why do we see this over and over and over in the Psalms? It seems like it is a lot of repetition. It is a lot of repetition, and I'll tell you why we see it over and over and over, because the Lord wants us to know that as long as we are here in the flesh, we are going to need Him, and we're going to need His mercy. I promise you, there is none of us that have reached any kind of status or growth or anything at all whatsoever that we don't need the Lord to continually to be merciful unto us. And I don't mind reading it over and over and again into the Psalms. And the reason I don't mind is because I find myself so often, as the Bible, the Word of God is a mirror that reflects who we are. And I can relate to David's condition, David's position, David's place, David's trouble. Though mine, as far as the outward, may not have been as severe as his. We serve the same God that cares for him, cares for me. The same God that's merciful to him is merciful to me. And it's often as David needs to pray to God for his help, I need to pray to God for my help. And as often as God helped him, I need God to help me. I am poor and needy. He is a merciful God, and He's my God. I want to serve Him, amen, because I trust that He is the only way, amen. What a great God. He said, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Daily. Now, the Lord wants us to know that as long as we are here in the flesh, we're going to need His help. And we're going to need His mercy, meaning that we don't deserve His help. Did you get that? David ain't trying to put himself up on some kind of pinnacle and say, Lord, I'm calling out to You because You owe me. I'm calling out to You because I've done something great or grand and You have to hear my plea. No, David said, Lord, would You bow down? I am poor. I am needy. And the only way that I'm ever going to get any help is if You'll be merciful unto me one more time, I can get some help. What a blessing. Now, David mentions several times in this psalm the mercy of God. Look what he says in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. He said, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. He's plenteous in mercy. Man, He's good. He's ready to forgive. Lord, we might get to that after a while. Look at verse number 13.
He said, "For great is thy mercy." Don't miss these next two words, "toward me." You know why I'm so glad that the Bible says that God is no respecter of person? I'm thankful for that in salvation, but I'm also thankful for that in every day of my life. You see, if David says, "For great is thy mercy toward me," you know what I can say without doing the Bible any injustice? I can say that God's mercy is great toward me. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." God's mercy is great. It has no comparison. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering." Now notice this next phrase, "and plenteous in mercy and truth." Listen, God's mercy is in great supply. There is an abundance of His mercy. Now, come back up to verse number 3. "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Now, listen, David is no stranger to prayer. I hope you're not a stranger to prayer, amen. Come back to, hold your place here and come back to Psalm 55. Here in Psalm 86 and verse number 3, David said, "For I cry unto thee daily." He cries out to the Lord daily. Not only does he cry out to the Lord daily, he also cries out to God numerous times per day. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 55, which is also a Psalm of David. The Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 16, he says, "As for me," in other words, I don't know what you guys are doing, "but as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Now look, "evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Aren't you glad that we can cry unto Him not only daily, but we can cry unto Him evening and morning and at noon, and we can cry and we can pray and we can cry aloud. And the Bible says here that He shall hear my voice. Aren't you glad that there is no limit? You can't reach a capacity for praying. Aren't you glad? I can go to the Lord in prayer now, tonight, before I go to bed, while I'm riding home, and never is the Lord going to say, "I'm not going to hear you. You've reached your limit for today." I repeatedly throughout the day we can cry out to God. Aren't you glad if we live to be an old age? Say maybe if the Lord allows me to live that long, I'm 93 or I'm 95, and I go to God in prayer and He say, "Nope, you've reached your limit for your lifetime." No, it's never going to happen. The psalmist said, "I can cry unto Him daily. He'll hear my prayer. He'll hear my cry. He'll be merciful unto me morning, evening, and at noon." Hallelujah. Now, come back to verse number 4, Psalm 86. Look at verse number 4. "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, as David begins this prayer, it is obvious that he has lost his joy, or maybe that he desires the joy of his soul to be restored. Now, for you and I that are saved, you and I that are born again, there should be joy in our hearts, and there should be joy in our heart regardless of the difficulties we face. And I didn't say that we joy in certain situations and that we rejoice in trouble. I'm not saying that at all. But there's something in our heart that ought to cause us to have some joy and some rejoicing that the world doesn't know anything about. Amen. In fact, look what the Bible says. Hold your place here and come to Galatians chapter 5. Now, you know this. You're all that are here. You're Bible students. You understand that if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You know that teaching. So look at this. Look at what the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 5. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. In Galatians 5, verse number 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now this is not your fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So if the Spirit dwells within you, the fruit of that Spirit is love. Now notice, what's the next one? Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the condition and the difficulties and the problems that we face, there should be some joy of the Lord in our heart. Amen. I'm concerned about that person that just never, they just absolutely have never have anything at all. It's just all doom and gloom and despair, and I don't know. That's not who my God is, amen. In fact, look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The joy of the Lord abides in the life of believers. Notice what Jesus said here in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse number 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So listen, if you're saved and you're struggling with having the joy of the Lord in your life, Jesus addressed that problem here in John chapter 15. Now, I'm certainly not intending to do a discourse or a study on John chapter 15 tonight, but I do want to look at this. Look at verse number 9. We read verse 11. We'll read it again. Back up to verse number 9. Look at this. In verse number 9, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Then he says this, "Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now notice this, verse number 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, as I mentioned, I'm not doing a study on John chapter 15 tonight. But if you claim to be a Christian and you seem to have no joy of the Lord and no rejoicing in your life, I'd start to check up, amen. And I would start with checking up on whether or not I loved my brother. Because if you don't, that joy is going to be taken away from you, amen. Now, come back to our psalm, Psalm 86. "Hey, preacher, things are going really good. Why'd you have to get over there?" Because that's where the text led, amen. Now look at this, Psalm 86, look at verse number 4. Come back to our text. "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, in knowing the only hope that you and I have for any kind of true help or lasting help, the psalmist is willing to lift up his soul to the Lord. Now, unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of people in our day are interested in lifting up their flesh or lifting up their fleshly desires. They're interested in promoting the outward and not all of that interested in lifting up their soul to the Lord. I want to be busy crying out to God and lifting up my soul to the Lord. That seems to be what David is interested in here in this psalm. Now, there's many reasons for that. I think sometimes we tend to forget that this body is just a tabernacle in which we dwell. It's just a container. It's gonna pass away. It's gonna perish. It's gonna return to the dust. But that soul is gonna live on forever, amen. And so I want to lift up my soul to the Lord. I want to give you an example. I thought about this today. It might be a little foolish, a little funny to you, but I don't know. When our kids was little, I don't know how many times my wife and I, we'd buy them a large gift or, you know, maybe an extravagant gift if you wanted to use that terminology for maybe a birthday or Christmas or something like that. And it'd come in a big box. You know what those kids would do? You already know. They'd play with the box. They'd be crawling in the box, out of the box, playing with the box, making stuff out of the box while the gift set over there to the side. You know what we are guilty of as Christians? God has given us an eternal soul. We have been born again. That soul has been redeemed. And we spend all of our time playing with the box. Man, may the Lord help you and I to understand as David did that, man, I'm just poor and needy. And God is merciful. And I know that God would hear me. I want to lift up my soul to Him. I want to put this flesh aside. I want to put this fleshly and worldly desires aside for just a little bit. And I want to lift up my soul that God may intervene and help me. I don't know about you, but I need God's presence daily. And it seemed that David wanted to get his soul lifted up to the Lord for help. And so, listen, David reminds us a second time in this psalm. If you notice, in verse number 2, he said, save thy servant. Here in verse number 4, he said, rejoice the soul of thy servant. One more time in the psalm, I didn't have it written down, I just remembered as I was reading it, David makes mention in this psalm 3 times that he's the servant of the Lord. Can I ask you something? Whose servant are you? Are you the servant of self? Are you the servant of some worldly lust or pleasure? Or are you the servant of the Lord? David reminded himself and the Lord on three occasions of this psalm, the Lord, I am your servant. Now, look at verse number 5, and we won't be able to complete verse number 5 because I want to preach on ready to forgive. And I might get to that sometime soon. I looked at it a lot today, and I'm even prepared for it, but it'd take a long time. So we'll just look at the some other parts of the verse. Look at verse number 5. He said, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto man. What a great three-letter word. Unto all them that call upon thee. Again, I remind you that I am glad that God is no respecter of persons. He is good and He is merciful and He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. And it's not just to David and it's not just to Samuel and it's not just to Daniel and it's not just to Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke, but it's to you and I that call upon His name. He is good and He's gracious and He's merciful and He's ready to forgive. What a blessing. So this verse begins with a long list of wonderful things David has to say about the character of God. He said, for thou, Lord, art good. Aren't you glad He's a good God? There are numerous Bible verses that declare and proclaim the goodness of God. But I won't, just for the sake of time, I want to mention just a couple quickly and we'll stop here for this evening. But look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 25 and verse number 8. No wonder that's Psalm 28. I'm dyslexic. Psalm 25. Look at verse number 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Now look what He'll do because He's good and upright. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Well, I'm glad God will teach us the way, aren't you? Now look, you know why He does that? Because He's a good God. Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse number 16. Hear me. Boy, this is a great psalm. Deliver me, hear me. I ain't got time to preach Psalm 69. But Psalm 69, look at verse number 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. I love the fact that God is good. I love the fact that for thy loving kindness is good. God loves being kind. I'll say that again. And one of these days you'll get a hold of that. God loves being kind. Man, if He didn't, we'd be in a mess. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and do us good. Teach me thy statutes. So not only is He good, He does good. Now look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And verse number 8. Psalm 148 and verse number 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now look, don't miss it. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good to all. You can never rightly declare that no one is good to you because the Lord is good to all. He's a great God. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the encouragement from the psalm today. Lord, our hearts have been rejoicing all day as we studied and prayed and sang and wept and rejoiced the good things of the Lord.
And although the world is full of misery and heartache and trouble and trial, my heart is full of joy. And I'm rejoicing, not because of those outward circumstances, but because of the inward peace and knowledge that our future is looking better every day. The songwriter said, sweeter gets the journey every day. And I can certainly relate to that. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and continue to do for us. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to recognize our condition while we remember our position. And help us, Lord, to pray and seek your face, knowing that you'll hear us because you're merciful. We sure love you. Thank you for your kindness to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.